This is what the church is to be. This is what believers are to be. Our lives are to be marked by change. Followers, examples, witnesses, servants, watchful.
Have you ever heard somebody excuse his or her failure by saying, "I'm doing the best I can"? Are you okay with that excuse? And do you think God will take that excuse when it comes to the Christian life? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In today's message, Pastor J.D. will share that we are not supposed to be doing God's work in our own strength. The message of the gospel is that we can't save ourselves by our own effort, and we can't change our hearts by our own works. But the power of God is available to work changes in our heart if we will cooperate with the work of His Holy Spirit. Let's listen to Pastor J.D. and the message, The Power of the Changed Life.
You should be with me in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, I believe that seeing the power of God at work in a person's life is one of the most rewarding benefits of being a minister of God's Word. How Paul must have been so elated to hear of the tremendous change that had taken place in the lives of these new Christians in Thessalonica. What a joy to see these new believers' lives radically transformed. Listen, these guys were former idol worshipers. They were pagans in every sense of the word. Now they are serving God. They are giving their lives over to God. And listen, their world literally around them is being turned upside down. Now, Paul, he wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica only 1 year after following his three-week stay there in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. The letter begins with the names Paul, Silvanus, and by the way, that's Silas, and Timothy. That's because these three were with him. It doesn't mean necessarily that they co-wrote the letter. Paul is the author of the letter. However, they ministered with Paul during that three-week stay within Thessalonica, and so Paul includes all three within the introduction in verse 1. And I've entitled this message, The Power of the Changed Life. The Power of the Changed Life. The Apostle Paul, the author of this letter to the Thessalonians, was himself a walking demonstration of the power of God at work in a man's life. If you've read through Acts, you may remember Paul the preacher. Paul the preacher, before this remarkable conversion, he was Paul, or Saul, I should say, the persecutor. At the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we read that as they hauled Stephen out of the city to execute him, the witnesses, they laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, Paul had such a notorious reputation as a persecutor of the church that even subsequent to his conversion, Paul was the sort of fella that you might say, there's no hope for this guy. I mean, he seemed as if he was one who was beyond help. And listen, we've all probably known someone that we might place within that beyond help category. But what we should never underestimate is the power of God, the power of God to change and bring about an effective change in a person's life. Old things are passed away, the Bible said. Behold, all things become new. Listen, God changes lives. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, he lists these amazing changes that he has personally witnessed at the church of Thessalonica, and he had since been reported back to him by Timothy. Now there's five attributes or five marks that we see in the life of the believer who has experienced God's miraculous transforming power within the life. There are five attributes. Beginning with verse 6, it says in verse 6, Paul declares, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's number 1. Number 2, in verse 7, "You became examples." Verse 8, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." In other words, you became witnesses. Verse 9, "You became servants of the true and the living God." In verse 10, "You became watchful." They were anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. So we have followers, they become followers, they had become examples, they become witnesses, they had become servants, and they had become watchful, the Bible says. Listen, I believe that the Bible makes it very clear. It makes it clear that it is impossible not to experience dramatic change within the life of the believer upon receiving Jesus Christ. Now, for some, it's a very instantaneous, dramatic change. You've heard about many of the Calvary pastors, these young hippies, drug addicts, these guys that long hairs that society had written off. Their parents may have written them off. Their friends may have even written them off. And we read about the dramatic conversion, the changes within their lives. And you see these guys who were once hippies and drug addicts and alcoholics. And now they're some of the pastors of some of the largest churches in America. Wow. Dramatic change, amazing, and all because of the power of God within the life of the believer. Now, some of us, maybe change wasn't so radical. For me, I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a hippie, at least I didn't think I was. But nonetheless, change was affected, but it took place over a much greater, a longer period of time, and that's the way it may have been for you. So you may not have the dramatic conversion, the drug addict testimony, but listen, either way, we know that God is certain to change the life of the believer. And I would go as far as to say, if there's no change, listen, if there's no change that's been affected within the life, then you must question, is it real and is it genuine? You will experience change. Listen, what was good and bad had changed places. And this was certainly true for those believers in Thessalonica. What was good and what was bad had changed places. Listen, they were worshipers of worthless idols. That's bad. They became worshipers of the true and the living God, that which is good. From being followers of corruption, that which is bad, they became followers of God. From being faithless and hopeless, they became known for their great faith and their great hope in Jesus Christ. From being servants of evil, they became servants of God. And finally, from being ignorant of the things of God, they became those who watched and waited for his return. And so we see it's true. When God takes over the life, when God inhabits the believer, the power of the Holy Spirit within the life changes the believer, and that which was bad becomes good, and which is good becomes, pardon me, bad and good change places there. So God had done a great work in the lives of these believers at Thessalonica. And I believe the story of the Thessalonians is being repeated over and over and over today as God continues to transform people. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to examine these five marks of the changed life. But what I would first of all like to talk about this morning is the beginning of change. Where does it start? When does change begin in the life of the believer? Where does it all begin? Now, well, some might say, well, for me, change began when I went to a church service. I heard the gospel preached. I responded to the invitation. I went forward and I began to experience change. And that may be the story for you. Or maybe somebody came up to you and began to talk to you and to speak with you about the things of Christ. And you realized as you heard the word and as you heard the good news, something within you said, you know, I believe that. And you responded to the conviction and the invitation that the Holy Spirit gave to you. And you said yes to Jesus Christ. And maybe that is when change began for you. But listen, I'd like for you to notice with me that it's true that although change does take place at the moment of conversion in the mind of God, it began even before that. It began even before that. Being changed is always preceded by being chosen. Listen, we need to go back to verse 4 of this chapter. Verse 4, because what we discover here in Paul's letter and elsewhere in the Bible is that being changed is always preceded, first of all, by being chosen. For you see, every life that is changed by the power of God has, first of all, is a life that has been chosen by God. If God has changed you, it's because God first chose you. Look down with me at verse 4. Paul writes, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Your election by God. Now let's just stop here for a moment. What is Paul talking about when he's speaking of election? We're all familiar with what an election is, aren't we? You know what an election is. We've got one coming up here in 2006. An election is the process by which we select who is going to serve in our government. Isn't that true? The key word there is select. To elect is to select. So you might say the word election, it's synonymous with selection. To be elected is to be selected. And Paul declares, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, another word that we might use is the word chosen. If you've been elected, you have been chosen. There's a translation, the New Living Translation. It renders this same passage, verse 4. It says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his people. I don't know if you've given much thought about that, but that just brings joy to my heart to think that God has chosen me. God has chosen you. Doesn't that bring great value to you as a person? Listen, our bookstores are so full of books trying to pump you up and get you to have esteem about yourself and think more highly of yourself and concentrate on all the positives and all this psychological mumbo jumbo. But listen, there is no greater value than to understand that you have been chosen. Each one of you have been chosen by God. And listen, God doesn't waste his time in choosing. He chose you not because you're so worth so much as far as in your human, your flesh. It's because God loves you. That's what he told the nation of Israel. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest and the best. He didn't choose you because you were the best looking. He chose you because he loves you and he cares about you with an eternal love. And listen, that brings great value to the child of God because he has chosen us. But I would also say this doctrine of election, it's been discussed, it's been debated for nearly 2,000 years here. And as men attempt to reconcile two very distinct and clear teachings in the Word of God, first, that God has chosen us, and second, that man is responsible in his own decisions, either choosing to believe in Jesus Christ or choosing to reject Jesus Christ. And so we have these two very distinct truths. One writer said, listen, if you try to explain the doctrine of election, it may drive you crazy. But to try to explain it away, pardon me, if you try to explain election, you may lose your mind, but if you try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. And I think that's true. There needs to be this understanding that yes, you have been chosen by God, but you are also one that must be responsible and make the right choice in choosing him. And that's the doctrine of election. Paul opened up his letter to the Ephesians with these words, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we learn something very important in Ephesians. When did God choose you? When did he choose you? Did he choose you when you had cleaned yourself up and made yourself presentable to him? No. Listen, he chose you before the very foundation of the world. Before he ever made all that was created, you were part of his plan. You were in the mind of God. He thought of you and he knew you as if you were already here. And God says, listen, I choose you. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now listen, I believe this is very difficult for us to understand. Now, why is that? Well, it's because our minds, we have these finite minds. I often call our brains the pea brain. We have these little pea brains, and you know, really when you consider our mind and our intellect in comparison to the infinite knowledge of God, you realize really it's true that we are the grasshoppers that inhabit this earth. We are very small people with very small minds. And so we cannot understand and we cannot comprehend the greatness of God. And so we have difficulty fathoming this process where God in eternity past knew us and he chose us, but yet we believe it because that's what the Bible says. God chose you before the very foundation of the earth. And I would like for you to consider with me this morning some choices that maybe you make as you plan. Now, how many of you have ever remodeled a house or had a new house built? Okay, some of you are raising your hand and probably others of you are afraid to admit it. But It's a chaotic undertaking, to say the least, isn't it? Even choosing the very smallest of details, like what color of paint to use on the walls. Now, we were at the paint store the other day, and I said to the lady who was helping us, I said, you know, you need to add a little room onto this paint shop for marriage counseling. And she says, you know, we do a lot of marriage counseling right here at this desk, right here at this counter. And so it is, you know, making these choices, you know, over little things like paint, you know, I mean, you know, it can cause all kinds of chaos within the home and consternation because, you know, we have problems and difficulties making the very smallest of choices. But fortunately, my wife and I now agree on the paint color, so that's a good thing. But the point that I'd like to make is this: when we build or when we model, the first thing that we may do is we might go out and we might hire an architect to come and give us what? A plan. We might go out, we need to get a plan, and maybe if you've been in a house, you could look around some houses, you've walked in and you said, man, there's been no architect here whatsoever. It's like somebody has been there and they've just randomly, you know, selected things. I'm going to take that carpet, I'll take those pictures and that paint, and it looks that way, doesn't it? But listen, that's not the way God chooses. It's not random. You were not selected by random choice. God didn't just put the little numbers, you know, in the popcorn popper and bring out the little lotto numbers and say, listen, you're the winner of the God's choice lottery. Nothing like that. God knew you. It was an intelligent choice. God understood what he was doing. He had a plan. And listen, you are a part of his plan. His choice of you is a part of his plan. But it goes even further than that, because sometimes we think, well, you know, God just chose me, but then we stop there. We don't carry it any further. But what we understand from the Bible is not only did he choose you, but he had a plan in the change that was going to take effect within your life. You see, when we look at ourselves and we see the changes that are taking place, it's not by accident that God's changing you. It's not a random event. God had a plan in mind when he chose you that he knew that he was going to change you. And listen, I find that many times we're resistant to change, aren't we? We struggle with change. Why is that? Well, I would say because we're not the architect. We don't have the complete plan. We don't understand the plan that God has in mind. And so, you know, we don't really like the change because we feel unstable or unstable. We feel like, well, you know, God, would you just send me an email and tell me what you're going to do? But it doesn't happen like that, does it? It's like God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to tell us about it. We have to find out in time, but it requires for us just simply to trust and to believe and have faith. Lord, I know you're the man with the plan. You're the architect. You're the one who knows, and I'm part of that plan. You have chosen me, and you have chosen to change me. And right now, you may be going through things in your life, and you're wondering what's happening. What's going on? Listen. It may be part of God's process of change within your life. He knows what he's doing. It may not be comfortable. We may not always like it. But yet we must believe that God is indeed the master architect. He is the master planner. He has chosen you, and he has chosen to change you. And listen, this is a wonderful truth. God loves us so much. He doesn't leave us as we are. He chooses us. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should, what? Go and bear fruit, the Bible says. So we find here this wonderful picture of God changing us. He chooses us. He changes us. But next, I'd like for you to note here that Paul has this absolute certainty that the Thessalonians have indeed been changed, that they've been indeed been chosen by God. Now, why? What is it within the lives of the Thessalonians that Paul knew that God had chosen them? You see, if God's chosen you, there's going to be evidence in your life. Something's going to take place. There will be change. And Paul simply, he was looking at the observable as evidence. And you will notice with me, first of all, that Paul looks at their present works. That's what we looked at last week in the successful church. the present works, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, the present works within the body of Christ. Listen, when we're working and when we're laboring and when we're loving, Jesus said, they will know you by your love. There's going to be some sort of, there will be evidence that God has indeed chosen you. And Paul just simply observes the present evidence within the lives of the believers there at Thessalonica. And he says, listen, I know that you have been chosen by God. But there's something else that Paul notes. When Paul got up to preach, when the gospel came to them, it came in power. It came in power. It came in power of in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says here, in much assurance, even in affliction. So in other words, as Paul began to minister to this body of believers at Thessalonica, before they were actually believers, he observed that there was power within the preaching, and he knew that God was reaching out and that the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts, drawing them to Jesus Christ. And there's an important truth here I'd like to share with you, and it's simply this, that no one comes to Jesus Christ by their own choice. No one comes to Jesus Christ just by simply deciding, hey, I'm going to decide that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. It goes much deeper than that. The Bible says that no one can call Jesus Christ Lord except the Spirit draws him. You see, I don't even have the capacity to, on my own, without him, to say yes. I don't have the capacity to create and to conjure up faith. The very faith that I have is a gift from God. And listen, if you've said yes to him, it's because he first of all placed his Spirit and began to draw you unto himself so that you might respond to his offer, because he, what? He chose you. It says, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. You can underline this word power. It's the Greek word dunamos. It's the word that we get our English word dynamite from, the power of God, the dynamite of God. Listen, you have been brought to him by the dynamite of God. Now, what do you think of that? God's power at work in your life. I think it's absolutely wonderful. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but listen, in the power of God. You see, on our own, we don't have the power to believe. The Bible says no one can call Jesus Christ Lord except the Spirit draws him. And you have been chosen, and he empowered the message that you heard that you might respond to it. You know, I had lunch with a fella here a while back. He wasn't a believer. And as I was having this time with him, I could tell he was a little bit nervous, you know. He was nervous because he knew I was a pastor. But finally, the conversation began to turn towards spiritual things. And he said, you know, I've heard all that. I've heard about Jesus Christ. I've heard about it in my life, you know, even my parents, my mother. And he said, but I'm just not ready. But, you know, when I'm ready, I'll do it. The Bible says that the Spirit of God does not always strive with men. You see, we need to understand something, that God has given each one of us a window of opportunity for choice. And at that time, it's not like you choose when it's going to be. It's his choice. It's his plan. He says, listen, I'm going to empower the message to reach out, to take a hold of you, because I want to draw you unto myself. So it's not really our choice in which we say, well, one day maybe I'll decide to follow Jesus Christ. It's when he decides, when God in his great plan, when he begins to draw us with his Spirit. And listen, this is what happened in the church there at Thessalonica. They had been changed, they had been chosen, they had been changed because, first of all, the power of God was at work in the message. That's how it all began. That's how it always begins for those who are chosen. They respond to the power of the Word of God. And the result is, as we said, they became followers. They became examples, they became witnesses, they became servants, and they became watchful.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.